side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near, near to your heart. Loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am. Shake before him, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I Am, the great.
12th Street. What a great way to start a service, to sing about the great I am, right? And the great I am wants to know each and every one of us individually. And today he wants to meet with each one of us specially. And so I hope that this morning that if your heart isn't prepared, maybe it wasn't prepared, maybe it is now. Or if your heart isn't prepared to meet with the Lord, that you do so here in these next few minutes while I give announcements. So if you'll take your bulletin, we need to go through a few things real quickly. First of all, we want to say congratulations to Stephen and Stephanie Arnst, and I don't see him here yet, but they just had a baby last week, and we want to just tell them congratulations. They're probably back dropping her off in the nursery right now. We have a youth group activity today at 3 p.m. The youth are meeting here at the church, and they're going to head over for a symphony and dinner. And I know some of you adults are like, wow, that's pretty classy, because we have a classy youth group, all right? So they're going to have a great time with that. And then next Sunday, we have our church potluck. It's our Southern Baptist theme. And with this Southern fried cooking, we have the chicken. The fried chicken is provided, and there are some suggestions in here. You could bring like a cornbread or a Sunday bread, biscuits, mashed potatoes, grits, ham, creamed corn, or anything with barbecue sauce on it. Oh, Stephen and Stephanie, there they are. How about a big congratulations on the baby. So, all right. Also, coming up, we have our Easter production, and you think, wow, well, that Easter's a long way away. Not when you're preparing a production. So Wednesday nights, if you'd like to be part of it, the choir begins practice at 6:30. Yes. And they practice until Paul gets tired. Yes. And then for those who are actors, if you would like to have a extra role or to be in the production, that practice starts at 6:30 as well, and that's right here in the auditorium. And so you can see Julie Thompson if you'd like to be part of that that end of it, and I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be a great, we're going to do two presentations of it. It's going to be the Saturday before Easter and then Sunday morning on Easter, and so make sure that you can invite some friends and family out for that. There is at Kalamazoo 10 on February 23rd at 7 p.m., they're showing a movie. It's about the history of Genesis. Is Genesis really history? And so if you are free to do that, it's a Thursday night. I'd like to encourage you to be part of that. And then also next Sunday, after the dinner, the youth have another activity. They're going to Loy Norix High School because one of our very own is one of the stars of the show in the production. They're at Loy Norix, and so they're going to go and be supportive. And at 3 p.m., they're going to go over to the Loy Norix for that production. We have Matt Hammett coming here for a concert on April 2nd, and we had him a couple years ago, and boy, it was a great time, great concert. Looking forward to it again this year. It's April 2nd, and it will be at 6 p.m. There will be a lot more details that we'll give to you in the upcoming weeks. And then if you would like to take part in the home plate with the Detroit Tigers, we leave early in the morning. If you want to ride the bus, we have a sign-up sheet for the bus. If you want to drive it by yourself, you can do that. A few of the Tigers share their personal testimonies of salvation, and then you get to walk down on the field, and it's a really neat time, and then you get to stay for the ball game, and you get a voucher for some food. And the total cost for that is $34 per ticket, and the bus could only accommodate 35 riders. So first 35 to sign up for the bus will get to ride. And every year, it's been a great, great time of fellowship. And so if you would like to be part of that, make sure that you sign up at the Welcome Center and get your ticket right away. And Brian Cooper is the one that you pay for that. Where's Brian? In the back there. Brian's in the back. Make sure that you see him for that. All right, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this morning we are not here aimlessly. We are here because the great I Am has called us here. You are the great God in control of all. There is nothing that's ever escaped you. Nothing has caught you by surprise. And I thank you that you are greater than he that is in the world. And Lord, this morning as we meet and we look at Galatians 5 and we see what the difference is between just being a Christian and being one who walks in the Spirit. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning they would understand what it means to do that and they would trust you. And Lord, I pray that the Christian who's just here and feeling like they're in survival mode at all times with their faith, I pray this morning that you would teach them that there's a far better way for them to live, and that, Lord, you have great plans to enable them to overcome the works of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that as we sing, as we give, as we fellowship, that, Lord, your word would have its way in our hearts and lives, that your Spirit would prevail over any other work that is taking place in our lives. And, Lord, that this morning we would know that we've met with you, our holy, great God. So, Lord, to you be all the power and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
Hey, Mike Thompson, were you on? I couldn't hear you. Could you hear? Could you hear?
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to sing Your Grace Is Enough.
Sim.
and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
Sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender.
Father, as we've gathered in your house today, Lord, Father, we just pray that as we take up this offering now, Lord, that you'd bless the gift and the giver. Father, use this in a mighty way to the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, we just pray you forgive us if we failed you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was Passover week, a week that had begun with the praises of the crowds welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem, a week filled with verbal confrontations with the religious leaders in the temple, a week when Jesus seemed especially focused on teaching us what it truly meant to be his followers. We were having the evening meal when we began to argue with one another. What can I say? We were a group of competitive, boisterous men. We argued about who was best, who was most deserving, who would lead when Jesus came into his kingdom. While we were arguing, Jesus quietly took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, took a basin of water, got down on his knees before each of us, and washed our filthy, grimy feet. In his kingdom, the first would be last, the greatest would be least. The leader must be the servant of all. He was always turning what we had come to expect and believe upside down. Suddenly, our disagreement seemed petty and stupid. We fell into silence as the meal began. He took bread and broke it and offered it to each of us. "Take it and eat it," he said. "This bread is my body, broken for you." He took the wine and passed it. "Drink it," he said. "This is my blood poured out for you." He spoke of betrayal, while the rest of the men there asked if he could possibly be speaking of them. Without hesitation, I declared I would never, never let him down. I would lay down my life for him. Jesus looked into my eyes and told me that Satan had asked to sift me like wheat. And that night, this sifting would take place. Before the night was over, I would deny I even knew him. With the heaviness of his words weighing on me, we left for Gethsemane, where Jesus often went to pray. He was in pain, so burdened and in distress. Leaving all of our group, James and John and myself, he took us further into the garden. He asked us to watch and to pray, and then he went on ahead. I saw him fall to his knees and then onto his face and began to pour his heart out to his Father.
Thank you.
Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And that song cues our theme for the book of Galatians. You're so vain, you probably don't think this book is about you. And as the choir just sang, though, they sang about Christ in the garden and what he prayed for us. And, you know, then they sang a response, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine." I hope that as we go through this passage this morning in Galatians chapter 5, that you will think about your life in an honest and truthful way. The same way that Christ honestly and truthfully went to the garden and honestly and truthfully prayed for our salvation. And as he submitted to the will of God, I hope that you will submit to the will of God in your life this morning. And so I hope this morning you can establish yourself in the liberty of the Spirit. I got a question for you. Why don't seagulls fly over the sea? Or why do seagulls fly over the sea? Because if they flew over the bay, they'd be called bagels. Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And he's been talking throughout the book of Galatians that the bondage, that bondage, is when we try to follow the law for our justification, for our righteousness, for our standing with God. And that's the yoke of bondage. Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace." And back in chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul had said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." See, when we get saved by the faith of Jesus Christ, but then we turn back to the law to find our standing with Christ, it's like we've left the platform by which we've been launched into salvation. And we've gone into a whole different realm. And so we have to get back to what our salvation is about. It's not about keeping the law. It's about following our faith in Jesus Christ. And then verse 5. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." In Christ we are saved. Our hope is only in him. The Spirit working in us allows us to stay true to the faith that we are waiting for. And this waiting is not uncertain waiting. It's not of uncertainty. It's like a bride waiting for the wedding day. Okay, the bride that waits for the wedding day, it's not like she's like, "Oh, I hope it's going to happen." It's she's making preparation. Her hope is built on putting pieces together so that she's ready. Okay? Now, the groom on the wedding day is usually like, where do I get my tux? What time? And what time do I have to be there? Right? That's usually the groom on the wedding day. The bride, she's thinking about everything. And her hope is not, "I hope that it happens." Her hope is, "I can't wait for it to take place." This hope that is talked about here, this waiting and hoping, on that wedding day with the bride, her relationship becomes new with the groom. And that's how we are in waiting for Christ. Not, "Oh, I hope it's going to happen," but "I'm anticipating, I'm preparing for, and when this day comes, I am made new." Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Again, in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "You are fallen from grace." You used to believe this. You used to follow this, that it's by faith But now you've left it. Verse 8, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. God does not persuade us to get caught up in the law. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're not going to push us to follow the law. And when that becomes our focus, we need to understand that's not coming from God. It's coming from somewhere else. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, when we get off in our doctrine just a little bit, it's going to affect the whole entire of us. Okay, I haven't shown it in a little while, but I almost showed it this morning. You know, the video with the guy that puts poop in the brownies. And it's just a little bit, right? It's just a little bit, not a big deal. Well, you know what, folks? When we say, well, I'm just a little bit off of my doctrine, you know, it's not acceptable. Because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. It destroys, it makes the whole rise to something that it should not. So now look at verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. See, here's what Christ did. He served us by dying on the cross. We find our salvation in what he did on the cross. And we find that our redemption is found, our righteousness is there. Our whole entire sanctification is wrapped up in the fact that Christ died on the cross, not on the law. And so he says, why you've been called to this liberty which is in the cross. But now here's what this liberty does in us. By love, we should serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law. You think about the Ten Commandments. You know, the thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, you know, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, don't commit adultery, all those things. You know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you don't do those things to them. You don't harm them. You don't act in that way. All the law, it's summed up. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 14, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I think that there have been more Christians that have been destroyed by brothers and sisters in the faith than by the world. There have been more people that have quit coming to church, not because the world has pulled them away, but because their own brothers and sisters have chewed them up and spit them out, and they don't want to come back. And so don't bite and devour one another, because otherwise we got to be careful. We'll be consumed by each other. This I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll come back to those in just a second. Because if those who do these things do not inherit the kingdom of God, we want to understand what they are, and we want to make sure that's not part of our life. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's unpack this passage a little bit. Verse 13 tells us this, that liberty serves one another. We usually think of liberty as, I can go do whatever I want, right? Woohoo, I'm free. Here's what liberty is in Christ. Liberty is, I wasn't able to serve people correctly before I was in liberty, but now that I have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection, now I have the liberty to serve others the way that God wants me to. In verse 14, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, if we're honest, who here wants to love somebody like we love ourselves? You know, it's like, love my neighbor. I have a hard time with my spouse, right? With my children. But it's love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, be careful, you'll consume each other. See, verse 17 kind of puts it together. It says, flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. We have this constant battle where we're saved, but I'm still in the flesh. I've got the spirit, but the spirit in me is at war with the flesh that I am in. And so I've just got this wrestling match is taking place. And because I'm in this wrestling match, I have to make sure that I have to follow the lead of the spirit. If you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Here's how this distinction takes place. There are people that say, if we live by these set of rules, then we're good with God. And you know what? The flesh attacks and tears them down, and they think, I'm still good because I haven't checked off, I can check off all these rules that I'm living by. But here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit says, no, don't worry about that. The Spirit says, follow me. Live in me. Walk in me, and you won't even fulfill those desires of the flesh. I'll take care of that. The Spirit in us gives us the ability to walk in the Spirit, to do the things that the Spirit wants. So let's go through these works of the flesh. Let's look a little bit deeper into what they are. First of all, it says adultery. Adultery is sex that breaks marriage vows. That one's a little more self-explanatory. Fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage, period. Okay? Any sexual activity that takes place outside of marriage. And if you wonder about this, okay, in Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus said, God made them male and female, and talking about the context of marriage. So any male-male or female-female relationship is going to fall under this fornication category, because in God's eyes, male-male, female-female cannot be married, and so any sexual activity between them is fornication. Uncleanness. Uncleanness deals with all perverse things. Okay, it includes homosexuality, but it's all perverse things. Things that are, things that would make a movie rated R, or maybe probably today PG-13, maybe even PG. Okay. Next is lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is being willful in lust, giving into all kinds of sexual desire. What you look at online, what you look at on the TV, what you look at in magazines and books, what you read, what you allow to come into your mind. This is a lasciviousness is where you're willful in your lust. Idolatry, it's image worship. Okay, now back then they had idols that they worshiped. You know what we worship today? We worship the image of TV. We worship the stars, the actors, the performers. You know, when American Idol first came out, just that name just really bothered me. You know, just the very fact that it would be set up that that person, the winner, would be America's idol. Well, today we do have image worship, maybe not the same way they did, Then it says witchcraft. The Greek word there is pharmakia. Really drug-induced sorcery, a lot of witchcraft that would take place back then. They would use drugs to alter people's minds, and so they would be in their rituals and their worship. It'd be a lot more intense. Witchcraft. There's no such thing as white magic, okay? No such thing. Witchcraft is a work of the flesh. Hatred. Hatred is a feeling. And the feeling of hatred towards someone is where you just wish, you think in their mind about the demise of another. Not that you're acting on that demise, not that you're trying to subvert them. It's just in your mind, hatred is, you wish someone wrong. It's that feeling. Variance is contentious fighting. Usually, we are at variance, we act with variance towards someone that we have hatred towards. And so we go after them with contentious fighting, all right? Brothers usually can act this one out pretty well together, right? Sisters can too, okay? This variance is where it's just that this intense squabbling. Emulations. Emulation, it's a zealous hatred or a zealous jealousy where you're like, okay, it's okay to be jealous. God is jealous over us. It's okay to be jealous over good things. But this jealousy that's like unhealthy. Wrath. Wrath is anger that works itself out. The Bible says, be angry. It's not sin to be angry. Okay? Be angry and sin not. Well, when you have wrath, wrath is always sinful on our part. Because we act out our anger. That's when anger becomes sin. It's when we act it out. And that's what wrath is. Strife is causing factions. So someone that has strife, they're the kind of person that they walk into a room and they can get that room divided up real quick. You got this set of friends. You got this set of people. And all of a sudden, the person who works with strife causes these factions to develop. And then seditions is just someone that in general causes disunion. So they're not breaking people up into groups. The person that works with sedition in their life, they go into a room and everybody's just kind of gets generally unhappy. Heresies. Heresies are an opinion profoundly at odds with what is generally accepted as truth. Heresy is when you're profoundly at odds with what is generally accepted as truth. Envyings. It's where you wish ill will on somebody. You may not even act on it with envying. It's just, oh, you know, somebody cuts you off. I hope their car explodes. Nobody's ever thought that. I know, I'm probably the only one here. Envyings. It's that ill will. Wishing ill will. Murder, taking the life of another. Okay, that one's pretty easy. The next one, drunkenness. Again, pretty easy. Okay, drunkenness is to be under the influence. I'm glad that they've come out with these commercials that say buzz driving is drunk driving. Because if you wonder, what is the definition of drunkenness? The definition of drunkenness is when the substance, particularly alcohol, has any kind of control over your state of being. And as soon as it has any kind of control over your state of being, you are in the state of drunkenness. So if it alters you at all, if you've been altered in mind and your abilities to function regularly, you are now drunk. That's drunkenness. And then revelings or riotous partying. I've never been to one. I hope you never go to one either. But the kind of partying where it's just people just lose control and give in to whatever is happening around them. Now, we are not told, don't do these. That's not what the passage says. The passage does not say, don't do these things. Because it's a pretty long list, right? And you're sitting there and you're going, I thought we weren't under the law. We're not under the law. This passage never says, don't do these things. We are told these are the works of the flesh. Doing these things indicates that we are not of God, that we are in bondage. Those in bondage are the ones who practice these things. This does not mean if you fall once and you get drunk that you're going to hell. This is not a list of rules. Okay? The whole notion that this is a list of don't keep this is a foolish notion, because those who are of God are not slaves to do these things. Salvation has freed us from these works. This is saying that the works of the flesh will not be a common practice or repeated occurrence in your life. And so if you're here this morning, you say, well, I'm saved because I prayed a prayer when I was six. But these works, any of them, not all of them, any of them are a common practice in your life. This passage is just simply stating to you, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you can hold to your profession of faith all you want. But the Spirit of God in salvation is much more powerful than to let you be a slave to these things. And so if you practice any of these, the passage is telling you this morning, you will not go to heaven. Last week we talked about this word, heir. That we are heirs according to his promise. This week we're told that if you practice these things, you will not inherit. Well, the heir is the one that inherits these things. You will not inherit these things. You are not an heir if any of these are common in your life. So the individual who says, I got drunk once. Does that mean now they're excluded from God's promises? No. It's not saying that we're going to be perfect. But it is saying that this is not going to be the common theme. Because this passage tells us that we are heirs of Christ. Chapter 4, that's all the passage. You know, I hope in your small groups that you really were able to dissect that thought of being an heir of Christ, how awesome that is. Now that we understand we're an heir of Christ and we inherit the blessings and the promises, well, there's something else that takes place. Because we're an heir of his, we don't participate in the works of the flesh. Not because we have this list of rules that we have to live by, but because the Spirit of God naturally disengages us from following them. That's his work that he does in us. That's how I know that I'm saved. That's one way that you can know that you're saved. Because the Spirit has given you freedom from those things. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not a list of do this. It's not a list of don't do that. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit is a descriptive characteristic of what God gives to those who are in the Spirit. Those who are Christ's, verse 24 says, have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. This is such a huge, we need to understand this. See, when we're saved, we live in the Spirit. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:16, he's in us. We're the temple of God. He dwells in us. We live in the Spirit. But there's a difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. When I live in the Spirit, I have everything I need available to me to walk the way that God wants me to walk. But now I have to walk it. I mean, it'd be a lot better if he just said, oh, I'm going to walk it for you, right? That's what we all want, but that's not how it works. We have to walk it. We have to put the energy and the effort into following the Spirit of God. See, the difference between the law and the Spirit is in the law, you try to every day check off the certain boxes. When you follow the Spirit, every day you just try to do whatever God leads you to do. And the Spirit of God will never lead you to fulfill the works of the flesh. But he will give you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. He will give you those things, and that will become part of who you are. Now, sometimes there's part of the fruit that's stronger in our life at other times, but these will be part of our life because that's what living in the Spirit and then walking in the Spirit accomplishes in us. So the question this morning is, how's your walk? If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sorry about that. So when I get saved, I'm filled with the Spirit. All right? You don't get more of the Spirit. It's not like, oh, God, give me more of the Spirit, and you get fuller and fuller. No. When you get saved, you get the Spirit. Okay? But now, how is the Spirit going to work? This is living in the Spirit. You're saved, you're living in the Spirit. So now, how do we activate this so that we are walking in the Spirit? I need a couple guys to help me out here. Levi and Bryce, can you help me out? Here, stretch that out. Whoops, sorry. And hold that up over here in front of the fan. See, here's how we know that the Spirit is at work in us. All right, I'm going to illustrate this. All right, stand a little bit that way, Levi. There you go. A little more this way, Bryce. All right, hold it up. This is us, okay? We're a sailboat. The sailboat operates when it's got wind to move it. As a Christian, we're filled with the Spirit when we're saved. He dwells in us. But now, we need the Spirit to be active. We have to walk in the Spirit. And so, here's what the Spirit does. He's ready to work. Now, this is positioned in a way. Can you see it? All right, guys, move a little bit closer to the fan. Move a little bit closer. All right, hold it up a little bit higher. A little bit higher. There you go. See? When we are positioned in our life, when we're walking in the Spirit, now we've got his power behind us in our life. We don't fulfill the work of the flesh. We don't do it because the Spirit is moving us in our life to where we need to be. But there are times as Christians, go ahead and move this way a little bit more. Keep moving. There are times where we position ourselves out of the work of the Spirit. Not that he's not in us, not that he doesn't want to work. We just aren't walking in the Spirit. When we don't walk in the Spirit, we're a sail that doesn't work. Okay? Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. You can just drop it right there. So I got one more way I want to illustrate this to you. So we've got the Spirit that lives inside of us, okay? He wants to keep us from doing wrong, and he wants the fruit, his fruit, to be alive in our lives. And so he's like the Alka-Seltzer, all right? When he's in our life, he activates. This water wasn't doing anything until it had the Spirit in it. When the Spirit's at work, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're in position where he can push us, we're alive to what he wants. We're fulfilling what he wants. So now, you might say, all right, how is this happening in my life? Here's how this happens. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Here in chapter 4, in verse 24, it says, and those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You know, it's not one time in my life I say, God, I want my flesh to be crucified, and then I don't have to worry about it ever again. You know what it is? Every single day. Every day. Thaddeus Stout has to die on the cross. Jesus only died once. I got to die every day. I've got to die to my sinful flesh. And so every day I've got to say, Christ, I'm crucified with you. I want to serve you. I want to walk in your spirit. And every day we have to work at that. But when we do, he works through us. He does the work. He keeps us from the flesh. He allows us to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. He helps us to have those things. But every day, we've got to be crucified with Christ. So here's how we're going to close out our service. We're going to take communion this morning, but before we do, I'm just going to ask you to remember what Christ has done for you in dying on the cross for you. And I want you to remember that you, as a Christian, are crucified with Christ. Maybe in your life you go, well, I haven't been experiencing that very much. Maybe you look at your life and there's a whole lot more failure than there is success. Well, maybe you're just not saved this morning. I'm going to stand up over here, over to the side. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe you're really struggling with that this morning because the work of the flesh has more sway, more control over your life than the Spirit, I'll be standing over here. I'd love to talk to you, to give you whatever help I can, because this morning Jesus wants you. He wants you to be saved, and he wants his Spirit to be living inside of you. If you are saved this morning, then I want to encourage you to come up. And as a reminder that every day we need to be crucified with Christ, I'm going to ask you to write your name on one of those post-its. Just write your name on it. Okay? I wrote my name on it and put it up there. And then just put it on the cross. And as you do so, here's what I want you to be thinking. I want you to be thinking, I am crucified with Christ. And you know, if you've got a work of the flesh that is kind of clinging to you, hanging on to you, then confess it. Forsake it. God gives you mercy. And let this time just be a reminder that we are crucified to ourselves. We live in Christ. After you've put the post-it up, grab one of the cups. There are two cups stacked. Make sure you get two cups that are stacked. If you're not able to walk to the front, then get somebody that's near you, around you, to go ahead and help do that. If you're sitting on this side, go to this side. If you're on that side, go to that side. But let's let the Holy Spirit, let's talk to him this morning. Let's talk to our Lord. And let's say, I want to walk in the Spirit. Lord, help me. And those who have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, they walk in the Spirit. They do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we close out this time, I just pray that you would do a wonderful work. Lord, if anyone here has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, has never given their life to you, taking communion is not for them, I pray that they would not do so this morning. I pray that instead of taking communion or trying to do anything religious this morning, that they would just simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I pray this morning, Lord, that as they trust in you with their life, that you would save them, that you would put your Spirit inside of them, that they would become an heir according to your promises. And then, Lord, I pray for the Christian, Lord, that is struggling this morning. I pray that you would help them to confess their sin before you, to remember that you are a God who allows us to share in the fellowship of your death so that we can experience the joy of living in the resurrection. And so, God, I pray for any Christian here this morning that just needs to do some business with you, that you would do a great work in their heart and their life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That'd be a really good thing for us to say every morning when we wake up. Here's my life, Lord, right? Here's my heart, Lord. When's the last time we said, God, speak to me honestly. Show me truth in my life. Because it's so much easier for us to look in the mirror, see the beauty queen, right? So much easier for us to say, hey, I've got it better than somebody else. You know what? It's our relationship with God that's all that matters. And to just look at him and say, here's my life, Lord. Every day, here's a song for you to wake up to. Here's a thought for you to let guide your day. Here's my heart, Lord. And then to say, Lord, speak what is true. And you know what? When we fail, he picks us up. When we succeed, he cheers for us. We can cheer together with God. But I just want to challenge you this morning. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's stand up and sing this out together. Let's talk to God about who He is. He is strong. That the Lord took the bread and He broke it. He told His disciples, "My body is broken for you." And it's because His body is broken for us that we have hope of eternal life in heaven, because the sacrifice for our sin was made through the body of Jesus Christ. He took the bread and He broke it, and He said, "Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me." Lord God, we thank You for that sacrifice of Your body, that the holy, the sinless became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, we thank You for Your death, but we also thank You for Your blood, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sin. Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's stand together. To You, Holy God, we offer thanksgiving for what You have done in dying on the cross for our sin. We give praise to You, Lamb of God, for taking away the sin of the world. So now to Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power and dominion, both now and forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Walk in the Spirit.